Well, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we looked at Matthew, the passages right before Matthew, the one we're going to look at today, Matthew 19 to 24. And in that passage, Jesus, it's in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching his disciples and all those who are around him. And he comes to this part 2 weeks ago where Jesus tells everyone, do not store up treasures for yourself on earth. And maybe we might cheer that on. Yeah, that's a good thing. Don't store up treasures. But maybe inside we're also like, if you don't get them, then I can get them. Like us today, even back then, people were looking for ways to store up as much stuff as they could get. Today, even more so, we're taught to chase after stuff, to store up more and more stuff. And just when we think we have enough, we're sort of told to store up more just in case something might happen. And maybe you've been there where you finally like, I got enough. And then you're like, well, maybe I should get a little more just in case something worse happens. Because we don't want to be left behind what other people have. We don't want to be out of touch with others. We don't want to be looked down on for what we don't have. And so Jesus tells them, and he tells us, instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Treasures that won't rust or break down. Treasures that thieves can't steal. And at the end of that section, Jesus reminds the disciples, you can't serve God and mammon, which is money and possessions. And he's trying to tell us money and possessions, those are just things, tools that God blesses us with that we're meant to enjoy, but we're meant to enjoy them and then bless others with them, not hold on to them. The thing about money and possessions is they have a way of trying to get a hold of our heart. And once they get a hold of our heart, they become our idol, our God, and they want all of us. We see this in our society, people who are in the top 10 richest in the world. And what do they want? They want more. They live like they don't have enough. And God says, you can't serve me and money, because they both ultimately, when money becomes a God, want all of you. And God says, I will not share you with anything. Now imagine if Jesus came to us today and said those same words, especially here in America. Stop storing up for yourself treasures on earth. Stop the endless buying. Stop the endless clicking. Be content with what you have. Think about that. Over the last year, I've encountered more people when talking to them about just faith and religion in general. One of the things that I've heard starting to come up among people is the objection is, what's with all these religious groups having millions and billions of dollars? And that even they understand that a lot of churches, organizations, different religions, they started these funds to try to help their pastors, their religious leaders when they retired. Well, over the decades, many churches and denominations are sitting on millions and billions of dollars. And I remember one particular conversation, this person said to me, and they were like, isn't the church supposed to be helping the poor in humanity? And I said, yes. Then why are these denominations sitting on millions and billions of dollars? And he looked at me and he said, when they get to heaven, is God going to pat them on the back for all the money they stored up? And I was like, you are exactly correct. Even in the church, there's this tendency to store up more and more for ourselves. And really, that's part of the thing is to realize is that we are people that are not easily content. We're not content with what we have. Yes, God has blessed us greatly, but I think sometimes we think, God, you haven't blessed me enough. My neighbor got a new car and I don't. You haven't blessed me enough. And the word that we often don't want to talk about in America is we don't want to talk about our greed and this endless desire for more. And so what if Jesus came to you today and said, hey, whenever you buy new clothes, you need to give away the older ones that same day. The ones that sit in the back of your closet, the ones at the bottom of your drawer, or the ones that you've moved to the garage, give them away and give them away quickly. the ones that you store just in case you spill on the new ones. Just in case you spill on those, you have the others. What if Jesus said, go and give all that away to the people who actually can use it? Or what if you wanted to buy something and Jesus said, hey, does that new thing do anything the old thing really can't do? What if instead of buying something new, you gave that to the church, to ministries, to people in need? What if we were rivers of blessings rather than people who store up stuff? What would your reaction be to that? Would you maybe say, but Jesus, I'm saving for just in case. But Jesus, what about this? Would you find yourself starting to worry or maybe panic? Or maybe your fists sort of tightening around the stuff that you have? Might it reveal an idol in our lives? Might it reveal that there's another God that's got a hold of our hearts? If Jesus walked through our homes, our apartments, what would he see? Stand with me as we read from Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin or toil, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But I tell you, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, would you teach us afresh and anew about what it, show us the things we worry about? Would you help us to surrender those to you that we might seek after you? For we pray this in your name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. When you're reading the Bible, whenever you encounter the word therefore, you need to pause and make sure you understand what came right before it, because what's going to come after the therefore is a continuation of what was just said. Sometimes a contrast, sometimes he's going to bring the point even deeper. And so again, Jesus just gets done telling the disciples and everyone, quit storing up treasures on earth for yourself. Instead, store up treasures in heaven. You can't serve God and money. You're going to love one and hate the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. And so if you're sitting there and Jesus starts telling you, stop storing up all this stuff for yourself, I think our natural response would be to worry. Well, Jesus, if I stop buying all this stuff, what happens? What am I going to do if this happens? Or what am I going to do if that happens? Or what if I spill and ruin this clothes? Or what if I don't maybe get enough food? Again, you have to remember Jesus' audience. They didn't have closets full of clothes. That they maybe had one or two outfits. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have cupboards full of food that was preserved. Finding food was a daily task. If you spilled on your clothes, that was a real issue because you had to do something. And so the natural reaction would be to worry. And so Jesus right away says, therefore, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Let me ask you this today. What do you worry about? Is it your health? Is it your finances? Your retirement? Your future, your kids' future, a relationship? Are you worried about the state of our world, our nation, our city? I want you to take a moment and I want you to write down, whether it's on a piece of paper in front of you or your phone, I want you to actually write this down. I am worried about, I'm not going to ask you to show this to anyone else. I am worried about this because why are you worried about it? God, I'm worried about my future because I don't know if I'm going to get in the right job. God, I'm worried about my future because I don't know if I'm going to get in the right college. God, I'm worried about this relationship because I don't want to be alone. Write it down. Name it. I am worried about this because this. I'll give you a moment to write this down. I'm into writing stuff down because I think when we write it, there's something about us seeing it. What are you worried about? And why are you worried about it? And it could be, I'm worried about this because I know I can't do anything about it. I am worried about this because this. And if you have more than one thing you're worried about, write it down. Maybe as a parent, it's I'm worried about my kids because I can't protect them from this. What is worry? There's a couple definitions up there. Webster's dictionary defines worry as mental distress or agitation. The Cambridge dictionary defines worry as to think about problems or unpleasant things that might happen in a way that makes you feel unhappy or frightened. The American Psychological Association says worry is a state of mental distress or agitation due to concern about an impending or anticipated event, threat, or danger. Worry is largely future-focused, and it keeps us focused on the details of things, and it causes us to miss-see the bigger picture. Worry, we get lost in the details, and we forget the bigger picture. And so Jesus, in this passage, he lists some things that we worry about. We worry about our life. We worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink. We worry about our body. And I thought that is sort of funny because 2,000 plus years later, not much has changed. If you go to social media, what do you see pictures of? Food, clothing, the body, and a life that you're trying to get to. These are the things we still worry about. Go through, again, social media. How many of you see pictures of food of your friends, of what they're eating? I have some that every restaurant they go to, they will take a picture of every course that they eat. And I realize how much I really don't care for that stuff because I just click as fast as I can to get through it. But everyone wants to show, look what I'm eating. Look how great it is. or it's about their clothes, or it's about their body, where they'll spend hours to get just the right pose, sucking the gut in just enough that it looks good. All to project an image. That 2,000 years, we're still worried about the same stuff. We want to eat at the right places and the right food. We want to wear the right clothes and the right brands. And maybe we'll say, you know, I don't really care about the clothes I wear, but really, we're always projecting something about us with the clothes that we choose to wear or not wear. What we eat, what we wear, communicates something about us. What we spend our money on and our resources, it tells others about what's valuable and who we hope to be. And our lives can easily be spent chasing after all these things: food, clothing, our body, our life. That we'll stuff our homes, our apartments full of previous versions of things that were supposed to get us this life, and yet they didn't, and so we're now on to the next version of things. That it can sometimes seem like we're running on a hamster wheel, and either we can't get off, we're afraid to get off, because if we do, what might others think of us? Or maybe what will I actually have to face about myself? And so Jesus, I'm going to give you a warning here. If you think Jesus' teachings are really nice, this one, Jesus just keeps pounding it home to them and to us. And so Jesus says, he says, look around at the world, and he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. They're not out there picking weeds, watering the plants, making sure that they have food for them. And he says, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. And then he says, are you not much more valuable than they are? Well, the answer is yes. And Jesus is saying, if your heavenly Father takes care of them, will he not take care of you? Yes, but if after that says, but, there's a problem. Yes, but, and we're going to get to the but. And then Jesus goes even further and he says, can any of you, and I'll ask all of you, can any of you add a single hour to your life by worrying? If you follow our medicine, they'll say you're probably shorten your life by an hour because of worry, but you're not going to lengthen it. And what's interesting here is the Greek word, some translations will translate this, can you add a single inch to your height? The word that they have can mean length or breadth, and it's commonly used the measure of your arm. And so some people think Jesus was trying to be overly sort of sarcastic with them and say, can any of you by worrying grow 3 feet? No, no one can worry themselves 3 feet taller. Jesus is trying to show them the absurdity of worry. And then he says, why do you worry about clothes? He says, look at the flowers of the field. They don't labor or spin, and yet he says, I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was ever dressed like one of these. If that's how God dresses the fields, the grasses that one day are there and beautiful, and the next day they're gathered up and burned, how much more will he clothe you? And the question is, yes, God, you're going to clothe me. You're going to take care of me. And then Jesus gets to the heart of worry. You of little faith. At the root of our worry is a lack of faith and trust and belief in God. And this is hard for us to hear because we want to say, no, God, I trust you. But worry reveals our lack of trust, our lack of faith. When it's yes, God, but, that but reveals our lack of trust. At the root of all of our worries is a lack of trust and belief in God. When we worry, we're saying to God, I don't trust you in this area. God, I don't trust that you're really going to take care of me and my family. God, I don't trust you're going to give me what I need, so I need to go and get it myself. God, I don't trust that you're going to take care of my future. I don't trust that you have the best intentions for me. God, I don't trust that you're going to give me the life I deserve, so I'm going to go try to take it myself. Worrying is us saying to God, God, I don't believe you're truly in control of my future. And so I need to go and figure it out myself. Worry reveals that we don't truly believe that a God is sovereign and in control over all things. Worry says God is not going to give me what I want and I deserve. Worry turns us inward, and it's, again, a revealing of our lack of trust in God's goodness, his love, his faithfulness, his sovereignty, that he truly knows what's best for us. Look at that list of your worries. God, I'm worried about this relationship because I don't want to be alone. So I'm going to either maybe change who I am to make this person like me, or I'm just going to stay in it. What we're saying is, God, I don't trust for you to bring me into true community. God, I don't trust that you're going to give me the future I want. And often our future, if we talk about it, is filled with all sorts of stuff. The cars, the homes, the other things. And we're saying, God, that's the life I really want. I don't trust that you really know what's best for me. Our lack of trust in God often reveals where our idols are. It reveals our image of God. Do we have a God who loves us lavishly, that when we come to him, he welcomes us like the father that we talked about last week in the prodigal son, that kills the fattened calf, that puts the robe on us, the ring and the clothes, or whether we have a God like the older son thought he had as a father, who was distant and disinterested and cold? Tim Keller wrote, when we worry, we are saying, I know the way my life is supposed to go, and God's not getting it right. Billy Graham says, pray for wisdom to deal with whatever is worrying you. Pray that God will act to change the circumstances according to his will. He doesn't always do what we want him to, but he knows what's best for us, and he can be trusted. Jesus in this passage has reminded them and us, you're more worthy, you're more valuable than birds and flowers. And if God so richly takes care and provides for them, will he not do the same for you? The truth is, you and I, we're powerless to add 1 hour to our day, 1 inch to our height, let alone 3 feet. And if Jesus hasn't sort of hit them hard enough yet, he says one more thing to them. He says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. We read that as just sort of, oh, he's talking about the pagans. Pagans were anyone who wasn't Jewish. And the Jews, you did not want to be associated or grouped in at all with the pagans. And so Jesus is saying, if you're running around and you're worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, about your body, all about your life, guess what? You're just like the pagans who have no faith. He says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. At this point, man, he has driven it home to his audience and to his disciples. This kingdom life we've been talking about, it is a life that is very different than the life we live without Jesus. And so what do we do with all this worry? How do we overcome it? How do we let go of it? Well, Jesus then gives the answer. It says, but seek, and really there's a word that's not translated, but I tell you, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The most important thing, this seek first, it literally means the most important thing, the supreme thing, the one thing you should be doing before every other thing in your life. The one thing that should set your priorities straight is seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. It's not the thing we are to desire after, to go after, to spend ourselves on first and foremost each and every day. It's not a car, not a brand, not a zip code, not a vacation, not a set of food. It's God and seeking his kingdom. and to seek his kingdom, to seek his righteousness. It's an invitation of Jesus saying, live the kingdom of God life here and now, as you will in heaven, from what you have attained, what you have learned about following me, live that out now. That's what it means to seek first his kingdom. And here's where we can even get worried as a church, is because someone who's new to faith, suddenly those of us who've been in faith for years, we've matured, hopefully we've grown. And sometimes we go to the younger ones and we're like, you're not doing this and this and this, and suddenly they worry, oh no, I'm not good enough. And unknowingly we heap worry on them. Each of us, Paul reminds us, are called to live up to what we have learned. And if you want to know what that looks like, Jesus laid it out very simple later in the Gospels for his hearers. The two greatest commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Each and every day, wake up and say, God, help me to love you with all that I am. God, here is my day. Here is my work schedule. Here are my clients. Here are my students. Here are the teachers I'm going to face, God. Here's all of this. Would you help me to love them as you love me? Amen. To seek his righteousness is to live in alignment with God's truth, with God's commands, with his heart, with who he is and who he's called us to be. We need to spend time learning what that is by spending time in God's word. We don't know what's right and true if we don't spend time in God's word. And when we encounter it, rather than sort of look for ways around it, do we really trust that God knows what is best? When we read Jesus, Paul tells us to be content in all situations. Do we understand and believe that that's God's word for us, to be content in every situation? When God calls us to be generous, do we read that and say, okay, God, I trust that you're right on that? When we read about God and God says, hey, if you're here and you're going to worship, but you have something against someone or they have it against you, go and make it right or your worship is useless. Do we take that true or do we just say, that's one of those ones that's not really that true for me? If we're in a relationship and we read that God has designed sex for within marriage and a man and woman, do we really truly trust and believe that? Or are we going to go with whatever the world tells us? Do we really believe and trust that God is good and he knows what's best for us? Then we need to be spending time in God's word, learning what he's telling us, taking it in and saying, God, you have said I should live like this. Show me where I'm not living like this and help me to bring my life in alignment. And sometimes, again, as Christians, the longer we get in, we can say, God, I love your word and I live by it, but really we live by a small portion that we've already sort of brought in alignment. And we're not living in alignment with the full word of God. And what, again, I mean by that is so often over the years I've talked to Christians and they're like, God, you know, I love his word. It's so important to me. And it's like, well, you just told me you have an issue with this person. Have you gone and worked it out? No. Why not? Because they started it. Doesn't matter. God's taught you to be generous. How are you being generous? How are you serving your community? Well, I don't have time for the community. I'm busy. But God's called you to serve one another. How are you serving one another? You've got gifts. How are you using them in the body? The way we overcome worry is by seeking first the kingdom of God. Of spending time with God each and every day is first importance in our life. One theologian, he noted that what worry does in our life is worry takes lesser things and it moves them up to first importance things. And then the things that truly should be important get pushed down the list. And so we spend all our time worrying about lesser things and we don't invest in the most important things. Think about our pursuit of food and money, position, clothing, our body. Again, we need to eat, we need to be clothed, we need to take care of our bodies. This isn't Jesus saying, don't eat, don't wear clothes, don't spend on any of that. But it's Jesus resetting our priorities. Because our world quickly makes us pursue all of these lesser things as if they're the most important thing. when the most important thing we need to do is to seek God and His kingdom and to try to live up to what we have learned about who God is. And when we put God in that first place, He reorders all our other priorities. And all of a sudden we realize that that shirt with that brand is just a shirt. We realize that maybe that car we've been wanting is just way more expensive, and it still gets us from point A to point B. It may be, as much as you like really good tacos, every now and then you want Taco Bell, which my kids always joke, and I'm like, Taco Bell. Sometimes I just want Taco Bell. It's all food. But when we focus on Jesus, He begins to reorder our priorities. And again, in the church, sometimes we need to make sure that we have our right priorities. That again, Jesus' greatest command, love God with all we have and love our neighbor as ourselves. Love our neighbor the same way God loves us. And our neighbor includes even our enemies. Jesus says those are the greatest two commandments. And sometimes the longer we're in our church, we'll take lesser or we'll take more tertiary issues and make them the most important because someone has told us that's the most important issue. But in doing that, we forget to love our neighbor and to love God. I mean, think about your life. How much of your life and my life, it's been a lot of it this week just in this, do we spend pursuing lesser things? Thinking about the next outfit we want and the next place we want to eat, the next entertainment or experience we want, or about our bodies. How much of our time and our energy and our resources go into thinking about those things? Conversely, how much time do we spend putting the most important thing first? God, His kingdom, and our relationship with Him. You may say, Pastor, I show up every Sunday. Yes, but how do you show up here on Sunday? Do we show up to hear from God? Do we show up to pour into our brothers and sisters? Or do we just show up to check it off a list? One check sometimes can be if you walk out of here and you're like, man, worship was okay today, Pastor, not too good today. Why were you here then? Was it to encounter God and His people? Or to be entertained? How do you show up each day with Jesus? Is He the most important thing in your day? Again, if you're looking for a place to start, summer road trip, Psalms. There's like 3 or 4 Psalms a day. Spend some time in the Psalms. Spend some time in prayer. If you don't know what to pray for, there's a list, there's a little prayer item that you can spend time in prayer for. But spend time in God's Word. If you're someone who, when it comes to spending time in God's Word, even if it's 15, 20 minutes, if you're like, every day, 15, 20 minutes, I don't know if I can do that. For the rest of my life, I certainly can't do that. And sometimes as soon as we realize we can't do it, we don't even try to do it. Or maybe that's just me. A pastor friend of mine was sharing that when he was very young in ministry, he was busy running around. He said, God, so he was at a conference and someone's like, you need to spend half an hour with God every day minimum. And he was like, I can't spend a half hour every day. I got so much stuff to do. So he's like, I just sort of put it off. And he goes, a week later, I was praying to God and God said, can you give me 30 minutes for 7 days? He said, you know what, God, I can give you a week. I can give you 30 minutes for 7 days. Because he goes, that's about my attention span. So he's like, I went a week and gave God 30 minutes at the beginning of each day. And he goes, I got to Sunday, and he goes, I said, God, hey, I gave you 30 minutes every day this week. He said, God said to me, can you give me 30 minutes next week? He said, I think I can. And he said, 40 years later, I'm still giving God the first 30 minutes of my day. And he goes, we overcommit, and as soon as we think we can't do it, we don't do it. But he goes, every single one of us for 1 week can carve out 30 minutes. And he said, when you get to the end of that 7 days, just say, hey, new week, I'm going to give you 30 minutes again. Baby steps, baby steps. And maybe you're looking at your schedule like, I don't know if I can do 30. Like as soon as I wake up, my kids are up and I'm going crazy. How about 20 minutes? Can you give God 20 minutes this week, each and every day? And maybe you've been a believer a while and you're like, Pastor, 30 minutes, easy. Talking to my dad who's retired, he's like, Don, I got all the time in the world. Then go for an hour. What if you challenge yourself, can I give God an hour every day? God, can I give you an hour in your word? And maybe I want to say, God, let's see if I can do an hour in prayer. Or spread out throughout the day. But just, what is that goal that is achievable for you? This next week, can you give God 15 or 30 minutes? And give him your best time. If you wake up and it takes you an hour to wake up, don't give him the first 30 minutes. Give him the best time. If it's after you've had some food and coffee, give him that time. Maybe it means go to work a little early and spend that first 15, 30 minutes at your desk giving God that time. Because the one great thing if you do it, if you're showing up at job right now every single day, I have to go in, is you can sit down and look at your schedule ahead and you can start praying through your schedule. You can start praying through your meetings and the people you're going to meet. Or maybe it's when you get home, maybe it's before dinner, of spending 30 minutes just reflecting on your day, reading God's word and then praying through your day. God, I had this meeting, it didn't go well. God, I was in this meeting or I was talking to this person and I lost my cool. Help me to go apologize to him tomorrow. But give God your best time. Don't give him the leftovers. The things that are most important in our life should get the best part of us. The lesser things should be getting sort of the leftovers. The one thing about worry, sometimes we avoid wanting to address it. Sometimes we disguise our worry as I'm just trying to be prepared for the future. I'm just trying to make sure everything's taken care of, which really means I've done everything I can to try to make sure I get what I want. Is when we address our worry and we name God, I'm worried about this. Because really the question we should say is, God, I'm worried about this because I don't believe this about you. And then we can pray the prayer, I think it's the centurion, I forget who in the Gospels, who said, help my unbelief. That when we can name what we don't trust or where our faith is lacking, God's not going to be like, oh man, you're so bad. God wants to increase our faith in that. And our prayer is, God, I can't pull up faith by just pulling up my bootstraps and trying harder. We need to come and say, God, I'm worried about this because I don't think you're going to do this. Would you help my unbelief and lack of faith? And would you show me what you want for me or for this person in this area? That really worry, if we do it right, is an invitation for us to be very honest and brutal with our faith and where we are with Jesus. And to invite Jesus into those areas. Because sometimes I think Jesus sort of waits till we invite him in and then he comes in and he says, all right, now I can get to work. He says, watch what I can do when you surrender to me. And the thing about worry is it's never a just sort of once, one and done thing. We can worry about something, we can bring it to God, we can give it to him. In the passage we read at the beginning in Philippians 4, it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all hearts and minds, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Is when we give God our worry, we should get peace back. But sometimes, an hour later, something will cause that same thing to come back, and the enemy's going to say, I don't know if God's really going to give you that. And we start to worry and we sort of take it back on us. It's just our invitation to cast it back on God. And to keep casting it back, even if it happens 30 times during the day, keep going to God and saying, God, this is back on me. Would you help me really trust you with this? And at some point, the amazing thing happens is when you cast it out, I think God sort of finally, when we get it, cuts the line and it doesn't come back to us. Because we finally have overcome that lack of trust. And so take out your list as we close that you wrote at the beginning. God, I'm worried about this. And finish it with, because I don't trust you to do what? So take out that list of your worries. And where you wrote, I'm worried about this because of this. Maybe add on to it. God, I'm worried about this because I want this. But add on, because I don't think you will do what? And again, that might be a very difficult thing for us, but God already knows our hearts. God, I'm worried about my kids because I don't know if you'll give them the best future. God, I'm worried about my retirement because I don't know if I'll have enough money to live the life I want. Take out that list. Worship team, you can come up. And just bring that to God. As the worship team is playing, God, these are my worries today. God, I'm worried about this place, this person, this situation. And I'm worried about it because this is the result I want to have happen. But I also realize I don't trust you to do what's right or good or give me what I want. God, would you help my unbelief? God, would you help me desire what you want for me and not what I want? Because here's the thing about God. God knows what we need better than we know what we need. We think we know what we need. We think we know what we want. But God truly knows what we need and don't need. And will we give that to him? And so as the worship team plays, just spend some time in prayer bringing those worries to God, whether it's one, whether it's 10. God, this is my worry. I worry about it because I don't think you can do what? And then the response is, God, would you increase my faith? Or would you show me what the truth is? And so spend some time just before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, may this week we seek to keep the most important thing the most important thing. To seek God, to know him more, and to more and more live our life in alignment with him. And again, one of the amazing things is when we keep God as our first thing, is he reorders the things beneath that. And sometimes we discover the things we thought we needed, we didn't need. And sometimes we realize the things we thought we should have, God hasn't given them to us because they would take us away from him. And Jesus, at the end of this one, reminds his disciples, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough problems and obstacles of its own. And God's promise is, I will help you through those each and every day. So would you all stand and receive the benediction? I'm going to give you a different one today. Church, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen and amen. You're dismissed, brothers and sisters.